Well, hello again, RiceCast family. We are back with another episode of the RiceCast. My name is Anthony Russo. We are in Clearwater, Florida. Sunny, drizzly Clearwater, Florida today. A little rainy here. Sitting across the table from Dr. Pastor Mr. Willie Rice. Pastor Willie, how are you today?
Good to be here. I'm not sure it can be sunny and drizzly simultaneously, no, it's, by the way.
It should be drizzly.
Yes, it is a rainy day here, but good to be with you, and good to connect with everybody today.
Is it, now this, I know people feel this, and I know it's even sometimes a silly thing to say. Can you believe we're done with August of 2021?
Yeah, it's amazing. The summer just has gone by, and it always is, you know, and it's something we say and everybody knows, older you get, faster it goes.
Yeah, yeah.
But your perspective of time really does change. And it was a quick summer, and the fall is here, and you know, I hate to scare anybody, but the holidays will be just
right,
like
around the corner.
You know, so that's just the way it goes.
Last year felt very long to me. This year, I feel like I'm just remembering to write 2021 instead of 2020 and looking ahead and going, I'm only doing that for three more months. And I got to get done to 2022. Feels like it's going fast, but we are into it now. Lots of fun stuff. If I could for a second, just for one moment, plug a couple of things for our listening audience. We have some great online ways to connect that have kicked off. So we have a Sunday morning Bible study connection group at 9 a.m., and we're starting a Wednesday that you can stream on the church website, and you can participate that way. So if you're looking for ways to connect online, that's a role that I have here as the director of online ministry. You can email me, arusso@calvary.us. But we got a lot of fun stuff kicking off. Just wanted to take a minute and shout those two out specifically.
Absolutely. And, you know, we still have a lot of people online. I think, I haven't really looked at the numbers much lately, but I think we still have more people connecting online than actually physically present, although we have great crowds at all three of our campuses. Our new schedule seems to be working out great for now, and I think at some point we'll be back in two services at Clearwater and Seminole, but it's been kind of fun to have everybody in the room right now.
Yeah.
And so the schedule's working out great, but still, even more people watching online.
Yeah.
And some people, because they've connected with us during this period, they live other places, or they haven't yet, you know, physically come to Calvary. Other people who are very much part of our church family, we miss seeing them. But right now, just because of the continuing concern over COVID, they just feel like it's better and safer for them to stay at home and connect online. And we understand that. We've told everybody, hey, here are the facts, and govern yourself accordingly.
Yeah.
Do what's best for you and your family. But if you're going to tune in online, we hope you'll connect.
Yeah.
Connect with a group. And what we're doing now is creating special moments for those online so that you're not like the forgotten afterthought you know, we got a group. Oh, by the way, we got a couple of people online. It really is a better experience when you have an online group. And so we're doing that, particularly that Sunday morning group.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our Wednesday night is, I think, just kind of a live stream of something that's going on
on
our campus.
In there.
So just keep that in mind. But really, you know, it's important in that online community to get connected and to not just be a viewer, but to feel like you're part of a community.
Yep. We've had people that jumped in online, some of which usually spend some time in this area. They haven't this year, and they've even started serving on the online team to help us host our services. So it's a great community. Love for you to be a part of it if you are not yet coming back to in-person services. You still got some hiccups there, we understand. We got to say it. This coming up Saturday is a big one.
Yes, college football starts, which is, it should be a national holiday. I'm not sure why it's not. But you know, it's hard for me to sleep at night this time this week, you know, because the Gators kick off Saturday, and then everybody else who has their team. Also, Saturday's a big day.
That's
so
right.
We're excited about getting to see some games this year and getting back into football season.
Who do the Gators have first game?
Florida Atlantic, and which is kind of a, you know, smaller school. People call them warm-up games. But, by the way, we play USF the following week. No, you're a Tampa guy. You're a UT.
No, I spent 2 years at USF.
Well, we're going to beat you guys.
Yeah.
No, we're gonna, Now Florida, you know, but this is going to be a pretty challenging game this week. This is Florida Atlantic. I can break it all down for you. They've got a lot of starters coming back.
Okay, okay.
And they've got a pretty good quarterback that has transferred in.
All right.
So it's not going to be an easy game.
Is this the coach that used to be at
Florida State?
Ah.
Willie Taggart is now the coach at Florida Atlantic.
Yeah, okay.
And you know, they'll go into Gainesville ready to play and ready to, you know, show up the Gators. And so we got to be ready to go.
Don't sleep on the Owls.
Don't sleep on the FAU Owls.
That's
you don't want to do that.
You don't want to get caught napping. College football kicking off the Thursday right after that. The Bucks kick off
right
against the team formerly known as America's team, the right. Dallas Cowboys. Yeah. Now we all know the Bucks are America's
team. We're still looking for tickets for that one, by the way, and we don't mind saying that too.
We are accepting them.
Anthony and I would be happy.
Same email address I mentioned earlier.
Yeah, it would be good. We'd be glad to give you an in-person report.
That's it. It's for you guys. It's not for us. We want to just let you know how it went. You know, we want to give you that information.
That's right.
On the ground. And I think that would be helpful for everyone if you do have a couple of those tickets lying around. Fun times. Fall is it's just all exciting. Like you said, holidays right around the corner. We're talking here around Christmas, about Christmas and stuff. It's all good times ahead. I hope that you're able to look forward to some of that. Shouts out to all of our schools, all of our teachers. We mentioned them last week. We know that I know several schools that have gotten off to rocky starts, but the school's off and running. Calvary here is going great. They just had their spiritual emphasis week.
Did. Having a good year, and, you know, everybody's working through this thing together, but we've had a great year, and, you know, I just had chapel this morning. Mm-hmm. I didn't speak at it this morning, but they had a great chapel, and so the year's off and going great.
Yep. Fun times. Wanted to dive in on the bulk of our podcast today to talk about, we are in a series right now, the movement, which is Acts 8 we've been walking through. And we talked a bit this last week about the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That was a big thing. It was Simon the Magician, the story, if you're familiar. It says he referred to, he thought he was someone great.
Mm-hmm.
Which has led me to wonder if he was known as Simon the Great.
Well,
because that's a very magician name.
That would have been a great magician name, yeah. And it's a very unique phrase, but that's exactly what the text says. He thought he was somebody great,
mm-hmm.
and everybody else was amazed at what he did.
Right.
So, and we'll actually be revisiting him this coming weekend. But in the middle of that narrative is this story of how the Holy Spirit
right.
fell upon the Samaritan Christians. And so it was fun to really just take time to dive into those verses and talk about our understanding of the Holy Spirit and
right.
the importance of the Holy Spirit.
Because it is a really interesting topic. You mm-hmm. know, years ago now, the author Francis Chan wrote a book that I remember getting very popular for a time called Forgotten God, which was all mm-hmm. about you can just, depending on your history with Christianity, you get Jesus, you're like, I get my head around this idea. It's mm-hmm. sort of God in the flesh. And then you get God, which you're like, okay, I can get my head around this idea.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit becomes this sort of, it can feel a little hard to nail to the wall, a little mm-hmm. jello-y of like, I can't really get my head around.
Well, it's a spirit, so
right.
It is a Holy Spirit. It isn't God in flesh
right.
like Jesus was. And even the concept of this immortal, eternal, invisible God is, we start there. But the Holy Spirit, you know,
yeah.
the God in us, God with us, God moving in our midst.
Right.
I think, you know, part of the reason it is sometimes overlooked is because people feel, you know, maybe they see something or they've experienced something or they've heard about something, and depending on their own tradition or their own experience mm-hmm. or their own denominational background or whatever, they almost are a little bit leery of that.
Yeah.
Like, oh, that seems, it kind of weirds them out maybe. They saw
right.
something happen that is in the weird category.
Yeah.
And they go, wow, I don't want to do that. And so unfortunately, then you kind of go on the other side of the extreme
mm-hmm.
and don't talk about the Holy Spirit. And we really don't think about what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is living within us, that he fills us, that he controls us, that he gifts us, that he empowers us. And so depending on what tradition you come from, sometimes it does seem like the Holy Spirit is not talked about
mm-hmm.
And understood as much as we would need to understand it.
Is it fair to say that the line that the denominational line that can exist between Baptists and more Pentecostal denominations, that a majority of that line would be defined by the Holy Spirit, yeah, or how we believe the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's the place. And it's not just Baptist. It would be the evangelical revivalistic movements, okay, that really came to define American and Western Christianity, for that matter. Even when you think about Europe, you think about the Lutheran movement, Anglicans, and kind, mm-hmm, of the church states of Europe. And then in America, it's more revivalistic traditions of Baptist, Methodist, to a little bit lesser degree, Presbyterianism, Congregationalism, okay, but all of which differ on some parts of theology and how we organize our churches, but essentially agree on the essentials of the gospel.
Okay.
Now, every one of those groups, and of course my own background and our missional affiliation here at Calvary is Baptist, though we have people from many categories.
Right.
But all those groups believe in the Holy Spirit. There isn't an Orthodox Christian group that I'm aware of that denies the reality and power of the Holy Spirit, at least in theory.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened about the early part of the 20th century is there were some revivals in maybe the late, and there have always been pockets of what might be called charismatic groups that,
okay,
were more emotional, more ecstatic in some of their expressions. But along about the late 1800s, early 1900s, there were several movements where it just really broke out. And then there were some prominent teachers that began to reemphasize spiritual gifts, the charismatic gifts, and the role and power of the Holy Spirit. And that gave birth to the modern, what is commonly referred to as the charismatic and sometimes Pentecostal movements.
Okay.
And sometimes those words are interchangeable, although there are differences between the words. But sometimes for those of us outside that movement, those are interchangeable words.
Mm.
And again, there are a lot of different groups within that broad umbrella.
Right.
So if you think about charismatic groups, that's a big umbrella. And it's a lot of different groups. And also, there are maybe those traditional historical groups like Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, even Catholic, other groups that will have charismatic renewal groups within them.
Right.
Groups that have felt like there's a need for this charismatic renewal. So, but yes, the Holy Spirit becomes that moment where there's a bit of a distinction.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that any group denies it. It's how do you understand it? It's how do you emphasize it? And specifically, the manifestations of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit. How do you define, understand, and utilize those? That's where the differences tend to break down.
Yeah, and the reason I wanted to kind of dive in a little here is because you talk about these things, and we hope that you're in your life, in your circle, what we call here your oikos, your group of influence. You may be talking to people about matters of faith, and you may come upon someone who has a background or is actively involved in what would be considered a Pentecostal or charismatic church. And I was saying just before we started recording, there are many times someone will say something like that. They come from this church or this church background. And I will think, I don't exactly know the difference between what you may have experienced and what I may have experienced. I don't know to say, and we should be super slow to say this regardless, but I don't know to say that any of your traditions are off or incorrect.
Right,
I just don't have any idea. So I thought that might be a good exercise today to just go in there a little bit and say, because you mentioned this on Sunday, if you know someone is from a church is charismatic or more Pentecostal, does it automatically for you mean like, well, they're not doing the right thing, or they're off base, or what?
I wouldn't believe that at all. And I would say that there are people within our church, even, again, that is historically a Baptist church, and again, that's, today when I explain that, I there are theological distinctives, no doubt, and we affirm those, but it's primarily our network for doing missions, and every church is going to, at some point you network. But your question, as I understood it, was when you hear about somebody coming from a charismatic background, do I think that's necessarily off base?
Yeah.
No, I don't necessarily think that at all. And I think that there are people within our church, I know there are,
mm-hmm,
who would tell me, I'm really charismatic in my background and outlook, but Calvary's my church home, mm-hmm. and I'm very comfortable with how we worship at Calvary and how we serve and minister, and even they affirm the doctrinal statements of Calvary. But yet they would say, my own background is...
Yeah.
In fact, you run into people all the times who call themselves Bapticostals. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 100 times, I'm a Bapticostal. And what they typically mean is, you know, I've got a little bit of both backgrounds in my bloodstream, you know, and we probably all do a little bit more than we think, because charismatic movements have really influenced the church in America. Now, some would want to point out the bad ways that that's done, but I think there have also been some very, very good ways in our expressions of worship today in the average Baptist church are far more like charismatics in terms of the music and our expressiveness than they were the Baptist churches that maybe I grew up in.
Right, right.
One of my old lines was, I heard somebody say this, Ed Stetzer might have said it, the worship wars are over. The charismatics won.
Yeah.
It's just, okay, you know, sorry.
I've heard that.
There's a little bit of truth to that.
Yeah,
those
yeah.
styles have just now, you know, have infiltrated Baptist, Methodist. I mean, I guess not everybody likes it, but the overwhelming number of people would say, because, again, they vote with their feet, is they love the emotional expressiveness.
Yeah.
I grew up in a church where it would have been highly unusual, for instance, to see somebody raise their hands in worship. That would have been... are we about to get carried away over here? Now, it is exceedingly normal at Calvary to see people raising their hands and even being encouraged to. Nobody thinks anything of it. It's just an expressive form of worship, that's all.
Yeah.
And it certainly is biblical. You read about it in the Bible. So those more expressive, emotional demonstrations of worship are now commonplace in non-denominational churches, Baptist churches, and even Methodist, Presbyterian, all kinds of churches.
Yeah.
Personally, I think that's mostly good, mostly good. Now, there are some doctrinal differences. If you want to start, okay, let's lay the doctrinal statements on the table.
Okay.
Again, it depends on the charismatic church.
Right,
it depends
right.
on the Baptist church even. But typically, it revolves around two things, I would say. It revolves around the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that phrase even. And it revolves, so I guess let's talk about that for a second. And the text, the reason we dealt with this is because the text we looked at Sunday, Acts 8, 14 through 17, is like one of the proof texts.
Right.
And my charismatic friends, and I, by the way, many, many friends who are charismatic, some of my closest pastor friends in ministry, I would describe as charismatic. And we're, you know, have great fellowship together. But some of the classic doctrinal statements of some of the classic Pentecostal charismatic groups would say that a Christian must have an experience that is secondary and subsequent to salvation. That is, there will be an experience if you give your heart to Christ and become a Christian that happens later. You know, now they will hasten to say sometimes it can happen very close to the time.
Right, right.
But there is a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whereas I would disagree with that and say the baptism of the Holy Spirit describes what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in your life and makes you part of the body of Christ. So the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes kind of the, we see it a little bit differently.
Okay.
But here's the interesting thing about that. I've often thought that for a lot of people, not for everybody, not trying to just dumb this down, but for an awful lot of people, we're talking about a similar experience just with different language.
Yeah, yeah.
Because even as a Baptist kid, I don't know how many Baptist testimonies I heard that went something like, I received Jesus as my Savior, and then I got in high school or college and I realized, man, I needed to get serious about my faith. And then they'll talk about, sometimes they'll say, I received him as Savior and then I received him as Lord, which that's kind of a false dichotomy. But boy, it was common. I heard it many, many times.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that language is a false dichotomy. But what they were saying is, you know what? I had a subsequent experience when it was like God got more real to me than he had ever been before. And it happened at a college renewal, or it happened at a student camp, or it happened in my life. I had wandered away from the Lord, and then God got a hold of me, and man, now God is more real than I ever. They're describing the same experience.
Right, right.
Which was, there was something that happened to me where I began to just yield myself in a way that seemed greater than I ever had before to the presence of God in my life. So it's funny that you get people based on our background and the nomenclature that we've been given, sometimes talking about a same set of experiences, but we're saying we disagree because you call it that and I call it that.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah.
The reality is there's a moment the Holy Spirit got real to us, and there was a moment where we yielded ourselves to the Lord. Now, I would not agree with some classic Pentecostal charismatic statements that would imply that a person before that experience did not have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, that it was only later that they were truly baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we can argue the fine points of that. But as I said, I'm a lot less interested in spending my time arguing the finer points of that.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a moment to do that than making sure people experience the reality and power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Okay? The second area that's disagreeing is sometimes the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly the idea of tongues.
Right.
Which in these charismatic renewal movements in the early part of the 20th century, which gave birth to a lot of denominations like Church of God, Assembly of God, and so forth. And by the way, there are different Church of Gods. So they can be very different. Some of my Pennsylvania friends mean one thing when they say Church of God,
right,
and my Tennessee friends mean when they say Church of God. Very, very different.
When people ask me about Calvary, I say it's a Church of God.
Yeah, well,
because we
hopefully we are. Hopefully we are. But you know, all those names mean, you know, they're just tradition.
Yeah.
So, but there's a disagreement on how do you understand this obviously biblical idea of tongues.
Yeah.
It's there in the book of Acts, and it's there in the book of Corinth primarily. How do you understand the book of Corinthians?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Sure. How do you understand tongues? And then not only how do you understand it, what is the appropriate way in which it should be used, or should it even be used today? Those become the different. So depending on the forks in the road, you know, the first fork in the road is what do I understand it is? That's the first fork in the road.
Right.
Then, based on where you go on that fork in the road, okay, is it in operation today?
Mm-hmm.
And then, based on that fork in the road, if it is, how should it be used? What are the appropriate ways in which someone may manifest the gift of speaking in tongues? Again, depending on if you've gone down the right fork.
Right,
so,
right.
Those are just, we can dive into that if you want to, but those are the big differences that sometimes would define, hey, I'm a charismatic or I'm not a charismatic. But again, the word charismatic, it refers to the idea of a grace gift or the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So in that sense, of course, we should all be charismatics. And in the sense of being a Baptist means I believe in believer's baptism, all people should emphasize baptism.
Yeah, yeah.
Et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
So the words kind of become silly.
Yeah, I think that's why I kind of wanted to talk about it and maybe just cast light on some of the shadows. Because like you said, and we joked about it a minute ago, I think some of these terms, especially to people that maybe are not as indoctrinated in faith, maybe your parents and their parents' parents and their parents' parents before them weren't Christians, maybe you're new to this whole thing. And these things can be confusing because how would someone describe their church as a Church of God, and mine is not. Like, that can be on just a service level very confusing.
Right, right.
But I love everything you've said because John Antonucci on our staff here comes from a more Pentecostal background. He said a really interesting thing in a meeting where he was raised at one point to under the impression that Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And obviously we do.
Well, the caricatures are very important, and I'm glad you touched on that because if you grew up in a Baptist kind of, or, you know, a similar context maybe, a more kind of fundamentalist, conservative, or even more mainline Protestant, whatever, you know. Sometimes you're taught, hey, charismatics are, they don't believe any of us have the Holy Spirit. That was one. They don't believe any of us have the Holy Spirit. They don't believe we're, sometimes some of them don't even believe we're saved if we haven't spoken in tongues.
Mm.
And can you find people that hold to those extreme positions? Yeah, but I got a lot of charismatic friends. And let me tell you what, they believe I have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I have a lot of friends who would say, regardless of whether Pastor Lou has ever spoken in tongues, which I haven't, they would say, hey, he has the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He is my brother in Christ.
Mm.
I've preached in their churches.
Mm.
What, would you let somebody preach in your church if you didn't believe you had the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, right.
So, and I'm thinking they're preaching for my dear friend Randy Morris a few months back in their wonderful church, Gulf Coast Community. They would probably describe themselves as more charismatic. I think they're part of the Assembly of God group, if I'm correct. But we're brothers. I'd have Randy preach here in a heartbeat. I wouldn't bat an eye. And during COVID, when we were not having services a couple of weeks, it's a funny story I don't have time for. But anyway, I ended up preaching down there. And it was a joy to do it.
Yeah.
The caricature on the other side is sometimes charismatics grow up in circles that are taught, Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. or they don't believe in the Holy Spirit much, or they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not true.
Right.
All my life, I've been taught the Holy Spirit, been taught about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, took gift tests and all of that.
Yeah, yeah.
So and sometimes we dance around the issue of tongues because it's kind of one of those weird ones. But even then, I don't think the issue was avoided. Mm-hmm. It was just not talked about much. But at times in my life, it was talked about.
Yeah.
And seminary, college, we talked about it, dove right in, mm-hmm. Looked at different viewpoints of that. So I have many, many charismatic friends, and by the word charismatic, I'm using it in the denominational sense.
Right.
They're in the Assemblies of God or the Church of God, which is kind of the Southern version of that, who would... maybe talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit means something different than I do, mm. or they would talk about speaking in tongues and they would view it differently than I do, or even practice it in their services. But the reality is, we're part of the family of God together.
Yeah.
And I know the people that I mean, they love the Lord Jesus. They're some of the sweetest people I know. And I think it's good sometimes to realize the body of Christ is a lot bigger than your little corner of the world.
Come on.
And I'm, as a Baptist kid, born, mm-hmm. raised Baptist, all that, listen, I'm awful glad the kingdom of God's a lot bigger than just the Baptist folk.
Yeah.
And believe me, I'm very glad the kingdom of God is bigger than my tribe. And now, does that mean theology is unimportant or our doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Not at all. Mm-hmm. It's very important. And we do need to understand, have a proper view of the Holy Spirit, because there have been some things done in charismatic Pentecostal circles that I find very concerning.
Mm-hmm.
Just like I can talk about things that have been done in more fundamental circles or Baptist circles that I also find concerning.
Mm-hmm.
So I can talk about my house. I can talk about the house next door. And there are things in those movements that I can become concerned. Here's what I would say to a local church issue, though. It really becomes a concern when it's divisive.
Mm-hmm.
Because the devil, when you look at the church at Corinth, that's the church, the one New Testament church we know that had an active practice of speaking in tongues was Corinth. We don't read about it in the other epistles. Mm-hmm. Paul never commands it in the other epistles. But he does deal with it in Corinth, and it was a problem. I mean, that's just unmistakable. It was clearly one of the issues when he sat down to write the letter of 1 Corinthians. He said, okay, I got to weigh into this one because, mm-hmm. boy, they're in a mess. And chapter 14, which is right on the heels of chapter 13, as you may know, we try to get into advanced math here. Chapter 13, though, is the great love chapter.
Right.
Okay, chapter 12 is he started talking about gifts. It's all a huge section. So chapter 12 is about gifts. Chapter 13 is the most excellent gift, to love one another. Mm-hmm. In other words, you can have all these gifts, you don't love one another. Then in chapter 14, it's like, okay, now let me specifically deal with the problem of tongues in your worship service. And the whole chapter is written about that. And that church, it was a practice, mm-hmm. and it was a practice that caused division. My biggest concern is not if somebody tells me they've spoken in tongues or not. I know Baptist folk may disagree with me on that.
Yeah, yeah.
I know there are guys who have said, "Hey, speaking in tongues." I actually heard early on that was demonic.
Mm.
That was a demonic thing. I don't believe that. I believe there are a lot of people who are full of the Holy Spirit who love the Lord and is an emotional, joyful, and I don't say emotion derogatory there. I mean emotional, joyful, exuberant expression,
mm-hmm.
Manifests this unintelligible speech that is called speaking in tongues by some people. And I love them for it. That's fine. They love the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is when it becomes divisive in a church.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, whether it's tongues or no tongues or whatever, the problem comes when people in a body of Christ begin to say, hey, I'm in first class and you guys are backing coach.
Right.
If you don't have this gift, then you don't really, you're not as spiritual as I am. Because if you were as spiritual as I, if you really were full of the Holy Spirit, you would be doing the same thing I'm doing.
Mm.
And Paul, in his letter, that's exactly what he tries to blow out of the water.
Yeah.
There's one Spirit, but there are many manifestations of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And he even says, not all speak in tongues.
Mm.
So whatever fork in the road you take on it,
he says,
not everybody's going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay. Don't try to put somebody in your denominational or experiential box. just put them in the Bible box.
Yeah.
As long as we're in the Bible box, we're okay. And it's and there are times when it's very broad and big, and there's room for disagreement.
Mm-hmm.
There are places where it's very narrow, and we have to be in unity. If somebody told me I don't believe in the Holy Spirit today, well, then you're outside the Bible box.
Yeah, yeah.
If somebody told me, if the Holy Spirit's in your life, you will all have this gift. That's outside the biblical parameter.
Right.
That's not a biblical teaching. But within that teaching, somebody wants to disagree with me on what the tongues are or how it's manifest in their life. But I look at them and they love Jesus and they love the Lord and they're serving Him and they are not divisive. My goodness, I'm like, hey, good for you. You know, I'm just not going to sweat that one.
Yeah. And I think it's even touched on in 1 Corinthians 13 when it said, if I speak with the tongue of men or angels but have not love,
then I'm nothing. Yeah.
Then it's nothing. So it's even there acknowledged that it's...
Any spiritual gift can become a source of pride.
Mm-hmm.
If it's used to call attention to yourself,
mm-hmm.
and you forget that the gifts, and this again is, go back and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 as a mm-hmm. whole unit. If it's used to call attention to yourself, if you forget that the gift, whatever gift you have, has been given to you for the blessing of other people,
right?
And you begin to use it for yourself, well, that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And that you start out with by Simon the magician in Acts 8. That's his problem, ultimately. Mm-hmm. He wanted gifts for himself.
Right.
He wanted to make money, wanted to profit off of them. And God gives us gifts for the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Every gift God has given you is for the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. If you have an ability, if you have a gift, it's given so that other people will be blessed, not you. And here's the deal. If you'll focus on blessing other people, just focus on blessing other people. Give away what you got. Bless other people. Guess what? You can't outgive God.
Mm.
The blessing will come back on you.
Mm.
But if you use tongues or teaching or singing or any gift to for yourself, then it's going to be corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem. So look, if you say, hey, we're not a charismatic church, you know, the devil will get in on that, and he'll try to puff you up with pride and convince mm-hmm. you that all those other people are just flat out crazy.
Right, and if
you're in a charismatic church, he'll try to get in over there and convince you that you're better than everybody else, and they don't have the Holy Spirit because you do. And those attitudes we ought to be able to quickly discern are not of the Lord at all.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's good. I think that's super helpful as people grow. Again, maybe you came out of a tradition, maybe you grew up in a tradition, and you had this feeling that some of these things were off. I think that's so well said. I think that's definitely the most troubling. Is I've definitely had that personal experience with people who were told I never spoke in tongues, and my church was not shy that I was lack of faith or I was not doing something right.
Yeah.
Which is just,
and I think that's wrong. And by the way, I have charismatic friends who will tell you that was wrong. I have charismatic friends, and I won't tell you who because I don't want to get them in trouble. But thinking of a real good pastor friend who said, "Hey, I can tell you stories of growing up when things were manipulated."
Yeah.
I did things because I was pressured to do it, and everybody did it, but it was I'm just going through the motions here. I'm just pretending this. And he said, we don't do that weird stuff now. But let me tell you, it's a very spiritual church.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is powerful moving in that church. And so I think some of the, even some of the charismatic churches have recognized, hey, we've got to be careful how we do certain things. Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 14. Says if you're going to use tongues in your service, no more than three, mm-hmm. no more than one at a time, and there must always be an interpreter.
Mm-hmm.
So he lays down rules for them. If you're Now, I don't think you have to do that in your worship. I think if you read the text, it was causing more harm than good in the Corinthian church. So my own take is there is no mandate for a church not manifesting that gift or activity in their worship to do so.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that. But what there is if you are going to do this,
in the
church of Corinth, they were doing it. If you're, Paul was bringing order. He was saying, look, we got to get some order here.
Yeah.
And by the way, I suppose my charismatic friends would say, well, he's talking there about the instructional and teaching part, not about, when we're rejoicing or all singing or something. And I don't know, maybe that's a fair point. But certainly there needs to be, if you're in a charismatic church, there needs to be order. You need to think through how outsiders view you. It's not about yourself. It's not about making you feel great. It's about serving others.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, it was clear. if people can't understand what you're saying, then they can't benefit from it.
Right.
So that's why we don't do tongues in our service.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, I'd rather speak five words. People can you can't say a lot in five words. You a little bit, but not a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, I'd rather have five words people can understand than 10,000 they can't.
Right.
So I think in the context of worship, he is saying there, look, speak in a way people can understand.
Yeah, yeah.
And he also talks about, and outsiders will come in and they'll think you're crazy because they don't know what's going on.
Right. Yeah.
So you want to do things in your worship that people can understand,
yeah,
that benefit everybody. And that's my own take there. And of course, I fully acknowledge that part of that may be subjective, mm-hmm, my own background, my own experience. But I love my brothers and sisters in Christ who have a different background and maybe even a different experience. And again, as I said, many, many of them that I know, many that I'm very close to,
mm-hmm,
that love Jesus, love his word. They are gospel brothers and sisters. They might view the practice of tongues differently than I do. They might be in churches that use it differently than I do. They're part of my family,
right,
and I rejoice with them.
Right. Okay, let me ask you this, as we kind of wind down here. Is there any, you have these friends, we have some people close to us here, even proximity-wise, that are a little more on that page. Is there any of those church bodies, church coming together to worship, anything that they do or that they express that you think, oh man, we could actually do for more of that here at Calvary?
Absolutely. I talked about music, you know, the styles of worship that we have. And again, some people probably don't like that. They would like a more formal and liturgical style. But, you know, it's kind of like, I had a guy one time criticize me and say, you guys are all doing these, you know, modern worship styles. And, you know, I don't know why. Nobody likes it. I thought it kind of sounds like Yogi Bear. Remember him? He said, nobody goes to that restaurant. It's always too crowded. And I was like, well, there's a reason all the churches are doing that. People, and I think, you know, again, growing up, and I was in good, strong churches, but we didn't clap much after a song, maybe a little, you didn't raise your hands, you know, and
I went to a church, you weren't allowed to clap.
You weren't allowed to clap.
It was amen.
It was amen.
One collective amen after.
Not two amens.
Just one, and if you missed it, you were
if
done.
If you said praise the Lord, people would.
There's the door. There's now. We don't do that kind of
stuff. We don't do that. You know, and that was just kind of, hey, really rigid. And now you look at most churches, you see that more emotional, expressive styles.
Mm-hmm.
I rejoice in it. And I still love some traditional styles.
Yeah,
I
sure
do. I, you know, and I miss that on occasion. We have services where we will have on purpose a more traditional liturgical feel, kind of like our Lord's Supper, communion services, and I always love it. There's a beauty to that. But boy, people want to express their emotion. So I think we've learned so much, and that's why you just have to be open. I think the worship in many of our churches is more emotionally authentic today and expressive and joyful.
Yeah,
And music is joyful, isn't it? I mean, when you read the Psalms, there's so many expressions of joy.
Mm-hmm.
They shouted, they danced, there was expression. Well,
yeah,
you know, in the tribes I grew up in, you didn't see that kind of expressiveness.
Right.
And I love the churches I grew up in. I'm not critiquing them at all. It's just,
yeah,
I grew up a Baptist kid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you didn't do that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, independent, I would go to other conferences. When I went to college in Alabama, I would go to some, and you'd have there was a flavor of Baptists that were very much like that. They would shout, and I remember going the first time I went to a service where a guy would, I mean, they would shout and wave hankies and run up and down the aisle. I was like, good night. And they were Baptist folk.
Yeah.
They did everything but speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So you could wave a hanky, run up and down the aisle,
right,
shout,
yeah,
as long as it was in English. You just couldn't do it in any other language. You know, but that was odd to me. I was like, well, that was odd.
Yeah.
But it was also kind of fun. I was like, wow, you know. So you asked the question, could we learn from others? I think so. How are we expressive? How are we joyful?
Mm.
And that sense of, even as we talked about Sunday and we sang, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here.
Yeah.
We want the Holy Spirit to control us. We want the Holy Spirit to work in our life. I heard about a church a couple years ago, and evangelist tells this story. I mean, he went to the church, and nobody clapped. Mm-hmm. Nobody moved. I mean, it was like the Frozen Chosen. You've heard that. And, he said nobody walked the aisle except if they were going out to go to the restroom. I mean, nobody. It was like they wouldn't even say amen. Wouldn't clap. And afterwards, I said to the pastor, I said, man, your people are really, boy, there's just no emotion here. Mm-hmm. And there had been something in that town, a bunch of them had left and gone to a charismatic church. And he said, we don't want to become charismatic, he said. And the evangelist said, well, let me tell you, after having been here a few days, I have good news for you. There is no remote chance that your church is about to become charismatic. No, you can cross that off the worry list because you guys, there is not the remotest possibility.
Right.
I just like you to say amen once in a while.
Yeah.
So I do think we need to learn that we're emotional people. Mm-hmm. And let's be honest, the Holy Spirit should not be reduced to simply an emotional feeling. That's not what the Holy Spirit is.
Right.
But let's be honest, we're emotional people.
Yeah.
We feel things. Mm-hmm. And let's be honest, when the Holy Spirit works in your heart and life and you feel God moving, you do feel it.
Yeah.
You do feel it. And there have been some emotional times in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And to be able to be in a worship environment where it was okay if I wanted to raise my hands or I was crying or affirming what was being said.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't trying to be chaotic or chaos there. It's just, to me, more emotionally authentic than being very stoic.
Right.
And if you're a stoic person, that's okay too.
Of course, right.
You know, that's okay. That's why I really don't like forcing people. I don't like saying, hey, everybody raise your hands, or everybody do this.
Yeah.
I really don't like that. I try to encourage our worshipers, don't do that much. Because just create the environment where people want to.
Yeah.
And if they don't want to, that's okay.
That's right.
Because some people are more expressive than others, mm-hmm. right? It's okay.
Yeah, because I know for me, personal experience-wise, you know, you hear some of these stories, these healings or whatever, and you see maybe on YouTube a video of a pastor and all these people falling over and then you'll hear a story after that. Well, I just did that because I kind of thought I was supposed to. And you think, well, that's over there on that far part of the world, right? Well, I've also been in churches where it's like you're in a worship environment and there is very much an implied pressure of if you don't have your hand raised, if you're not engaging in this particular way, you're not really engaging. So we got to be careful of it on all ends. You can't ever be like, oh, that sort of peer pressure in this area.
We're
above that. We would never experience
that. And there's a whole conversation that we didn't get to about, it's called cessationism, which is kind of from the fundamentalist tribes, is the belief that there are gifts that you see in the New Testament that have ceased to practice today. They were given as sign gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there's some good brothers who have arguments on that. I've never fully bought into that. Mm-hmm. I certainly believe there are sign gifts. Acts 8 describes sign gifts in Samaria. But there's no evidence that everywhere Philip, for instance, we don't read about Philip's ministry anymore.
Mm.
I don't know that you can say everywhere Philip went, that exact same thing happened.
Yeah.
It seemed to be very unique, which is why it's in the Bible. Hey, I got to tell you this story about what happened when Philip went to Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the reason you tell the story is because it didn't necessarily happen exactly like that everywhere. It was Peter and John get dispatched.
Yeah.
Well, why? Why did they get dispatched? Because something unusual was happening. Like, you got to see this.
Yeah.
You got to see this. So, so I do think there are sign gifts, and I do think that is true, but I just don't feel comfortable saying the Holy Spirit can't manifest himself in whatever ways he wants to today.
Right.
Or that there aren't gifts happening. And we especially hear this on mission field
mm-hmm.
and from primitive areas where they're primitive in the sense of a lack of spiritual instruction or very animistic where there's a lot of spiritualism but not necessarily Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And you will hear our missionaries sometimes talk about dreams and miracles and things that happen. I'm not going to say God can't do that.
Right.
Again, we don't seek a sign, we seek a Savior.
Mm.
We seek what the sign is pointing to. But am I going to say that the Holy Spirit can't operate in some of those ways? No, I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
But that neither does that give us license to put on some kind of theatrical show.
Right.
And we didn't get into that. There are a lot of people who have on that side have, you know, they go into these healing services. It's interesting that most of the miracles in the book of Acts take place outside a church.
Outside
a worship service. And I think the only one inside the worship service, depending on how you count it, is the one where somebody got struck dead. So that's the only miracle in the service. Somebody dies. So, you know, the point of the miracles is that there's signs for unbelievers. Mm-hmm. These are for unbelievers right. to see. And so we should be praying, God, do send signs in the hearts of unbelievers and in their lives that they will see. They will open their eyes and see. But we're not saying, God, send us signs to make our life easier or send us signs for our own curiosity and entertainment value or so some evangelist can get a bigger offering. Mm. That's not what the sign gifts are for.
Right.
If God is doing signs, it's that God does things to open the hearts of unbelievers.
Right.
So, you know, there are a lot of abuses in charismatic circles on those kind of healings and things that I think really are far afield from what we read about in the book of Acts. And we're not condoning those. We're just saying, hey, there's a lot of good brothers and sisters who come from that tribe and from that experience. And we're grateful for the emphasis on the Holy Spirit.
That's what you shared, so much good, useful information. And that's really what I was hoping for a takeaway for listeners today, is that I just think sometimes the division is this thing that happens. Drift and division seem to happen the most naturally unless we're actively working against it. So while it may feel like, you know, that worship service looks like that, the one you were describing a minute ago, there's a flag waving at one point, and this is nothing like I've ever experienced. When you get down into it, lots and lots and lots of times we are believing very similar things. There is some different expressions of worship or different things that, you know, we get to these tertiary issues that we differ on. And that's why we gather and they hear and they gather there. And sometimes we come together. We talked a while ago about we did a night of prayer for our community here. Lots of different kind of groups coming together, worshiping together. There's no reason we can't do that. So absolutely. I just hope that you took away from this, boy, if somebody you know, oh, they go to a Pentecostal, you hear the word charismatic, and if that's ever done any sort of scary thing that you thought, well, I don't know about all that, it's not as scary as you might think. Once you get in there, ask some good questions. It's a great reason to ask good questions, and then maybe even visit their church and see, like, man, I think because when you get closer to it, it's easier even then to say, like, this is great what's going on here. And
like many movements, you'll find solid biblical churches seeking to honor the Lord and spread the gospel, and then you'll find some groups that have gotten off track also, and you'll find that in our Baptist tribe as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thanks for going in with that, Pastor. We'll be back again with another episode here very soon.